I believe we have some of heaven's finest. Because I believe that, I will sow into that. I will encourage that. I will pray over that. Right? You know, the scripture we've been talking about, and the series that we just finished, I think I'm finished with it. I'm going to go a different direction today, so I think I'm finished that series. But we've been doing a series on things that wise men do. When Jesus was born, the scripture says that wise men came from the east to worship him. And when they came with their hands full. They came bearing treasures. They came bearing gifts. And they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I believe that wise men don't come empty-handed. I believe that wise men come bearing gifts. I believe that wise men present what they treasure. I believe that wise men know that kings are born in obscure places, and they seek them out, and they worship them, and they seek out kings, and then they invest in them. You know, and I told you in the beginning that I believe that Word of Deliverance has some king. There are some kings among us. And I believe that kings are born in obscure places like Word of Deliverance and like Berkeley Springs and like Great Cacapon and surrounding areas. And I believe that kings are born in obscure places, and we might not always realize who is among us or what is among us, but I believe that wise men sow into the next generation. Do you believe that? That encouraged them, and probably all of us can go around this room and talk of somebody in our history and in our time that was instrumental in us coming to know Christ and was instrumental in sowing into us to get us to where we are today. Can somebody say amen to that? That because of the vision before us, we are where we are now, but the vision has to continue to the next generation and to the generations. And so I believe that wise men build houses. We talked last week about the wise man and the foolish man who built houses. And, you know, when Nehemiah saw that the city was in ruins, he petitioned the king. You might look around you and it might look like your city is in ruins. It might look like your house is in ruins. It might look like your life is in ruins. But here's what I want you to know this morning. You can petition the king. Because there are resources available to do, to rebuild, to restore, to build up, to make firm what God has destined. Only foolish people build houses in the sand. Only foolish houses build house. Only foolish people build houses on areas that are not secure, that are not strong. But houses that are built on a firm foundation will stand, because floods come, storms come, winds blow on both houses. The difference is foundational things, foundational truths. I believe there are some foundational things that are without compromise. I believe you need to be born again. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe by his stripes we are healed. I believe that Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets. I believe that when he said it's finished, it's finished. There's some foundational things that I believe in. And because I believe those things, I build my house, not just my physical house, but my spiritual house on those things. So today I want to talk to you about love. Love, the power of love. And I want to go to 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. This morning. To love and to be loved is one of the greatest treasures, I think, that we have. The ability to love, the ability to be loved, and the ability to love yourself. How many of you here love yourself this morning? Monty and Jim and Pastor Shirley. The rest of you aren't sure. Pastor Shirley said nobody else likes her, she likes her. So sometimes we're hesitant to say that, but how many know that we are probably the hardest on ourselves than we are on other people? And probably the hardest person that we have to love is ourselves sometimes. Because we look at ourselves, you know, we most often get up in the mirror in the morning and we look in the mirror and we're not looking for the beauty that happened overnight. We call it beauty sleep. And I'm not sure where that came from, because when we get up in the morning, it is not beauty generally that we behold in that mirror when they get up. I'm looking for the cure for static hair, whatever it is that keeps from getting static. Because that pillow is not my friend, and when I get up in the morning, it's not beauty I behold in the mirror. What we do is we look in the mirror to find everything that we need to, what, fix about ourselves, right? Am I in the room by myself this morning? We look for all those things that, you know, the sideways hair and all of those kind of things. And, you know, Dan will make coffee and he makes breakfast in the morning and he'll say, are you about ready for breakfast? I just say, yeah, let me put my face on and then I'll be down, you know, that kind of stuff. And so we make those adjustments. But most often what we do is when we look into, as a reflection, we're looking for the things that are wrong about us that we need to fix or we need to upgrade or we need to adjust. Amen. Instead of looking for the qualities that are in there that are good about ourselves, and so we sometimes have a harder time loving ourselves. My bigger concern is not so much what you see in the mirror in the morning; it's what you see when you look into the mirror of the Word. Because so often it is the same thing when we're looking into the mirror of the Word. You know, the scripture talks about looking into the mirror of the Word and beholding what? His face. And when we look into the mirror of the Word, sometimes I think we're just as guilty as of looking at all the things that are wrong about us instead of looking at all the things that are right about us. But what the Word declares about you generally is more powerful than what you declare about yourself. When I asked you how many loved yourself, there was a couple hesitant hands that went up, because we sometimes think, well, I don't know, maybe that seems proud, or maybe that seems, you know, I don't know. You know, we're hesitant to say that. If I ask you how many of you in here were perfect this morning, how many hands would go up? Or if I ask you how many of you are righteous in here this morning, how many hands would go up? But we are hesitant sometimes to do that. When what the Word declares and what the reflection of the Word says about you is you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what the Word says about you. Whether you feel righteous today or not, the Word declares that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and he that knew no sin became sin, that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so if you don't feel righteous today, then what Jesus did for you is laying in vain, because we're not tapping into the revelation or the realization that because he became sin for me, I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. And what's so powerful about that is my righteousness is not secure in who I am or my actions or what I do, but it's secure in his actions and what he's already done for us. Can somebody say amen? There's nothing that you have done in Adam or in your flesh or in your own actions that are more powerful than what God did in Christ on the cross of Calvary. You need to know that this morning. There is nothing that you can do that will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. How many know the writer writes in Romans and said, "What can separate me from the love of God? Can peril, can tribulation, can swords, can all of these things separate me?" He says, "Nay, no, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And I'm persuaded this morning that neither death, nor life, nor height, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ. Hallelujah. How many of you feel loved this morning? In Jesus, through the power of the cross. Because I believe love is probably the most powerful force on the planet. Do you believe that? I believe love overcomes hate. I believe love changes things. I believe love moves mountains. When you're in love, it's what makes you want to swim the deepest ocean, climb the highest hill, drive through the snowstorm, whatever it is, to get to the one that you love. Amen. I believe love is a powerful force. The scripture tells us that God is love. In 1 John 4:7-21, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God." Read this with me. "For God is love." What is God? God is love. I want you to keep that in mind. God is love. God is not hate. God is not anger. God is not out to get you. God is love. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son." He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Not just get to heaven, not just escape darkness, but that we might live through him. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation means a mercy seat, blood sprinkled, paid for our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." 1 John tells us what love is. The scripture says that God is love. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard God accused and called a whole lot of names in my life that were not synonymous with love. We still, have a lot of teaching and preaching that God is angry. God is mad at you. God is a God of judgment. He's a God of fierce wrath. And, you know, we talk about the fear of the Lord. The scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of a wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not talking about being fearful. He just told you, if you have fear, then you're not living under perfect love. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this. Talking about the respect and the observant and the knowledge of who God is a beginning of a wisdom. I mean, a wise man know who God is. They know God. They seek out God. But the scripture says, for God is love, cannot be separated from that. God cannot be anything outside of love. When we look at the scriptures, and as I said, a lot of times, even in preaching and stuff, you'll hear of a God that I don't always recognize. And I have to say, probably even growing up sometimes, there were times in my life that I probably served God more out of fear of God than a fear to God. Anybody else identify with that? I was afraid to make a mistake. I was afraid to step outside the boundaries. I was afraid to do things because I was afraid that the judgment of God would come. And I was taught that if I, you know, if by morning I used to say my prayers, God is, now lay me down to sleep. I almost said God is great and God is good. I said that one too, but at night I said, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And so I lived for a long, long part of my life thinking I might die before I wake. So now they have changed it. It says, guide me gently through the night and wake me with the morning light. How many of the focus is on a night's sleep and waking in the morning rather than as if I should die before I wake? How many of that's kind of a different spin on that prayer? But I lived a good part of my life in some sense being afraid of this God that might punish me or that might be angry with me or that I would disappoint in my life. But what I've come to know and understand in my maturity and things like that, that God is head over heels in love with me. He is head over heels in love with you. God's not mad at you. He's mad about you. His love is more powerful than any action or reaction that you've ever had. His love is more powerful than every sin. It's more powerful than every rule that you've ever broken. And how many know he is more in the business of restoring you than he is of rejecting you? He said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He is more intent on restoring and giving you life than he is about rejecting you or condemning you for ages to come. You need to know that. He's in your corner. He's your best friend. If you want to read one of the greatest love songs ever or stories ever written, read the Song of Solomon. When he begins to tell her how beautiful she is and how lovely she is and that she's altogether lovely. If we ever would see the vision and the version of Jesus that says, I'm not mad at you, I'm mad about you. I am head over heels in love with you. I am so in love with you that I spread out my arms and I hung on the cross. And as far as the east is from the west, talk about an open embrace. When Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, it was an open embrace. And he said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw what? All men unto me. I will draw every man into myself. I will draw every man unto myself. I will wrap my arms around them in one big embrace. And just as he's crucified, I was crucified. Just as he was buried, I was buried. And just as he was resurrected, I was resurrected. I'm not the old person that I used to be. I'm not who I'm going to be, but I'm not who I used to be. Because the power of the indwelling Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit works in us. What? To will and to do of his good pleasure. Hallelujah. I want you to know that he loves you today. With that in mind, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that's what we've referred to as the love chapter. What do we say God is? God is love. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I can have elegant speech. I can say all the right things and have not charity or love. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That'll preach. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I want you to go back to verse 1 for me, Carlin. And I want to read that again. Go down to about verse 2. I want to skip down a little bit, but go on down one more. What I want to do is replace the word charity or the word love with the word God. For God is love. So the scripture says in 1 Corinthians, love is. I want to say God is. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not God, it profiteth me nothing. Go down to verse 4. God suffereth long and is kind. God envieth not. God vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up. God doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not their own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. God does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. God never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. There be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly. Remember, we talked about the reflection of the mirror. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and God. These three, but the greatest of these is love, or God is love. I was thinking as I was reading that portion of scripture, sometimes we have to take that out of there where it says love and put his name there. And it gives us a different perspective, I believe, on the love chapter. But I was thinking as I was reading that scripture there and talking about seeing in a glass darkly, and we're talking about looking in the mirror in the morning and looking for our blemishes. Do you know that if you stood close enough or face to face with somebody that you could actually see yourself in the reflection of their eyes? Do you know that? That their eyes actually become a mirror. You can actually see a reflection of yourself in their eyes. If we ever come close enough, face to face with the Father, what you'll see in his eyes is a reflection of you. And you will see yourself in his eyes, and hopefully you'll see yourself through his eyes and see how loved and how powerful he really sees you and sees who you are. I preached a sermon one time talking about the lioness, the young lioness, and what the things that they do for the pride. But one of the things that lionesses in a pride will do is they groom each other. And it says that they become each other's mirror. They become each other's mirror. Sherry and I were staying at a women's conference one year. And in the motel or the cabin where we were staying, it was a small mirror, but there wasn't a full-length mirror. And she wanted to know if her jeans was working right with her boots. You know, you've got to get the shoes to work with the boots, to work with the shirt that works with the jacket, you know, and all that. And she said, I can't see. I said, well, turn around here. I'll look at it. I'll let you know. I'll be your mirror. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, we become each other's mirrors. We become reflectors. And what we portray to other people about themselves is powerful. Do you know that? How you portray other people If you are constantly berating people, that is the reflection that you are projecting about them. That is the mirror that they see. If you constantly are telling people they are worthless, how many know that's the reflection that they see? If you constantly tell people or children you're never going to amount to anything when you grow up, you're going to be just like your dad, you're going to be just like your mom, you're not going to amount to anything, how many know that's the reflection that they see in that mirror? But how about if we ever say, you know what, I don't care what your last name is, you can be anything you want to be. I don't care how young you are, you could be the next president of the United States. I don't care what your last name is, I don't care what your bank account looks like, I don't care where you are in your life right now, all I know is you are called, you are purposed, you are ordained, you are called, you have talents, you have giftings, you have purpose in the body of Christ, and I will be your mirror, a reflection to show you there's beauty in who you are and who God has created you to be. We look in a dark mirror sometimes, and why is it that we can have one person say something negative about us, and we will believe that one comment over 1,000 that were positive? When you go to bed tonight, the one negative comment is going to be the one that's on your brain. Am I right? Because we allow negative words to have more power in our life than they should. That's why it's so important that the gospel is the good news, and that somebody stand up and tell you how good you are and how the goodness of God will lead men to repentance. How many know it's if I can just keep preaching the goodness of God? That's what leads us to repentance. And repentance is about changing your mind, changing your direction, changing your purpose. Do you know if you will change your mind, you will change every other direction, every other part of your life? If you want to make a dietary change, it has to change in your mind before it changes on your plate. Am I right? If you want to get physically fit, you have to change it in your mind before you ever change it in your body. If you want to change behavior, you got to change it in your mind before you change it in your actions. If you want change to come in your nation, it's going to have to happen in you first, and then in your house, and in your children, and then in your community, and then in your state, and then in your nation. Do you know change comes by somebody standing up and saying, today's my day to do something different. Today's my day to do something different. I was thinking about it being Black History Month and Valentine's Day, and all that stuff happens in the month of February. But do you know one of the people, and you do know this, that the person, one of the people that was most instrumental in Dr. King's effectiveness was a lady named Rosa Parks. And everybody in the room knows who Rosa Parks is, right? But had she not got up one morning and made the decision that change had to happen, you would not know her name today. She would have been another statistic, or she would have been another person who walked away and did not make the change. I mean, sometimes you can make the change or you can be the change. And if you don't know who Rosa Parks is, she's the lady who sat on the bus that was supposed to sit in the back. And she decided that day she was not giving up her seat. She was not moving to the back of the bus. That today was the day of change. How many know there's sometimes when you got to stand up and say, enough's enough. I am making a change in the right direction. And you know, you've heard Dr. Lynn preach it. It's not so much what you turn from, it's what you turn to. Because it wasn't just turning from actions or substances that changed lives as much as it is what you change to. You know, my dad, when God called him and he saved him in his bed one night, and he was an alcoholic, and you know the story, and he came from a very abusive background and grew up rough. He was an alcoholic and all of those kind of things. And he gave his heart to the Lord one night and he said, God, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. He said, I didn't even know how to repent. I didn't even know what to say. But I knew I had to make a change in my life. I knew something had to be different. And he made that choice. And he said, from that point on, he said, one of the things he liked to do was when he had a steak, he liked to have a beer with his steak. And so the next time it was a time for a steak, which was far, few and far between at our house, he went to the refrigerator and he got one out and he set it at his plate. And the Spirit of the Lord said to him, if you drink that one, you'll drink another one and another one and another one. What I'm saying to you was it was a crossroads for him that said, you know what? I've stepped over that line. I've made a change. For me, I can't do that. It might be different for somebody else, but for him, he knew it was a moment he had to make a stand and say, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And it's more important than a choice of a beverage, because I know if I go to that, I'm going to go back to that. And he set his face of flint and said, this is what I'll do. And he never did. He stuck to his commitment. That's how my mom said she knew that he was really saved at that point, because when he poured it down the sink, she knew that he had made the stand and said, I've got to make a change in my life. And for you, it might be different. But how many know there are some times in your life where you got to say, enough is enough. Today's my day. I'm going to set my face of flint and I'm going to bring change into my life. And it comes in your thinking. Not just in your actions, it comes in your thinking. And I think that's the scripture. It says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This way of thinking, this mentality, that there are greater things in store for us. That if we'll allow God to change our mindsets and change our way of thinking. And he does that through the power of his love. Love is more compelling than hate. Love is more compelling than anger. It'll go the distance. Love will go the distance. I was talking to somebody the other day, and just talking about, you know, how things have changed. And sometimes it's because our commitment level changes. Our standards change. And we think we call that progress. Only we realize we've moved away from some things that we might need to revisit. Dependability, commitment, those sort of things. But I want to go to Luke chapter 10 today. And I start at verse 25. And I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. Talking about the love of God that leads men to repentance. God is love. It says, just then a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? He answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? Now, he is a scholar of the law. This man is a scholar. He knows the law. He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. God, good answer, said Jesus. Do it and you will live life. You will get life. You will inherit life. Looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Now remember that this scholar is asking Jesus this to test him. How would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. Another translation says thieves. They took his clothes, they beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up. He also avoided the injured man. a Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more," somebody say, "put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back." What do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Now, let me set this up for you here just a little bit. We have a priest, a Levite, a man who's been beaten and robbed, and then we have the Samaritan. And it says that when the priest came by and he saw the man who was lying there, he passed over and went around him and left him there. Likewise, the Levite, who was also a religious leader, probably a Pharisee in that day, passed by and left the man lying there. And then there came a Samaritan who saw him, and then there's the man who was wounded. Now, in some of the history I read, it says probably the man who was wounded was probably a Jew who was passing through that road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And while he was there, but for today we're going to call him a traveler, but quite possibly he was a Jew. While he was passing through, he fell among thieves or robbers who stripped him, beat him, and left him laying half dead. I mean, there are a whole lot of thieves that will strip you and rob you and leave you lying half dead, bleeding. Some of those thieves can be bad doctrine. It can be bad teaching. Some of those thieves can be trying to live under an old covenant mindset in a new covenant day. Some of those thieves can be religion that'll tell you it's all about your works, your labor, your actions, more than it is about God's actions, his labor, and what he did at the cross for you. How many know some of those thieves can be addiction? It can be substances. It can be abuse. It can be thinking that the scripture says anyone who thinks that you can enter into the kingdom some other way is a thief and a robber. See, sometimes that mentality of thinking you can enter in some other way is by, if I give enough tithes, if I'm faithful enough to church, if I read my Bible enough, if I do all the right things, if I don't have a bad thought, and we live on a treadwheel of our actions trying to get us to be good enough to make it to heaven or to have eternal life. How many know eternal life is not just about getting to heaven? It's about having eternal life working in you. The life of God working in you. Coming to know Jesus as your personal Savior isn't just about getting you to heaven. It's about getting heaven to you. It's about getting you a life right here, right now, on this planet, in the now and now. Living a life that's fulfilled, full of the abundance and the goodness of God right here, right now. But there are things that can rob that from you and leave you bleeding and dying along the way. But what I love about this, he said, the guy is asking them to test Jesus. And he says, you want to know what gets you eternal life? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. Love your neighbor and yourself. Jesus came along and said, this fulfills all the law and the prophets. You want to know what's right, what's wrong, what sins, what's not? Guide yourself by these two things. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul. I believe the Message Bible said your muscle and your intelligence. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Man, that sounds simple, right? First one's probably a little easier than the second one. I believe that's why the lawyer said, well, then tell me who's my neighbor. Just exactly who do I need to love as I love myself. And so what happens is the Samaritan is the one who comes and ministers to the man who is beating, who has been beaten, who is bleeding, and who is dying on the Jericho road. He's the one who begins to pour in the oil and the wine. Let me put in this concept. The Jew who was laying, probably the man who was beaten, is probably a Jew that was laying along the road, and they despised Samaritans. When Jesus stops by the woman who is a Samaritan at the well, it blows their mind out of the safety zone, and it wrecks her world because she said, "Why are you, a man and a Jew, sitting on my well and asking me for a drink that you would even drink from me? Why would you ask me, a woman, for a drink?" She said, "Ma'am, I don't want to just ask you for a drink. I want to give you a drink, and I want to make you a well springing up to life eternal. I want to do something inside of you so powerful." She was so shocked that he would ask to give her a drink, because a Jew would have not drank from a Samaritan's bucket. But he didn't want to just give her a drink. He wanted to make her a well. He wanted to touch her in every area of her life and change. You know what he does? He changes her, and she changes her community. She go back to her community and she said, "Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. I think today I have encountered the Messiah. I think I have met the one who has been prophesied, and I didn't even think he would care about a little unclean Samaritan woman who's had 5 and 6 husbands, but he stopped one day. He sat on my well. I encountered him, and he encountered me." And how many know her uncleanness did not make that high priest unclean? Quite possibly the reason the high priest passed by was because if that man was dead and he touched him, he would have been unclean by virtue of touching that dead body. The Levite didn't bother with him. It went against their rules of ritual cleansing and their being holy and righteous. But there was a Samaritan who stopped, and the scripture said, and he was moved with compassion. And I want you to know there was a man one day who was moved with compassion towards you, that when he saw you bleeding and dying and laying half day dead with your life in shambles and wrecked and beaten and robbed of life. See, it's more than about just the beating. It's being robbed of your very life. How many know there are things in life that will rob you of life? But there was a man one day who saw you, and he reached down and he said, "I'm going to pour in some oil and some wine. I'm going to minister to the bruises. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be bruised for them. I'm going to be beaten for them. I'm going to take stripes for them. And I'm going to bind up his wounds. And I'm going to bind up his brokenness. And I'm going to pour in oil and wine. And I'm going to put him on my donkey. And I'm going to take him someplace." How many know? Thank God for inns. Thank God for places that we can bring those who are broken and hurting and bruised. If you wait till you get hold and get here, then you might be too late. But how many know the church has to be a place where we embrace and say, "Your brokenness cannot keep you out of this end, but I'm going to pour in oil and wine, and I'm going to restore you." And above all of that, I don't want to just touch you today. I don't want to just carry you there today and leave you. But I'm going to tell you, if there is any other debt incurred, if there's any other cost, he said he paid the bill, but if there's any other thing that arises, any other cost, any other expense, put it on my bill. Somebody today say, "Paid in full." Jesus paid in full so that you might what? Not just get a ticket to heaven, but that you might inherit life, eternal life, that eternal life might operate in you. How many know there's times when there might be death all around you, but there's life operating inside of you? There might be things that want to destroy you, but there's an anointing, a pouring in of an oil and a wine and ministering of the power of compassion that'll change your life. Hallelujah. And if any other debt is incurred, I got that covered too. I got that paid for. In closing, we sang the song this morning talking about reckless love. when that song came out, it had some static and it had some opposition that Jesus' love is not reckless. It's not a reckless love. But the reckless love is when you would leave 99 and go after one. That seems reckless, right? Spock told us that the needs of the many outweighs the needs of the few, right? Yeah. But he left the 99 to go get the one. You know why? Because the 99 are strong together. But the one by himself is vulnerable. He's trusting the 99 to take care of each other, to stay together so that the predators can't get in among them, so that he can go and get the 99, go and get the one. That might seem reckless to you, but that's the love of the Father. Reckless love will help your enemy, the one who despised you, or the one that you despise might be the very one who has the healing balm that you need. You might find that's the very one who has what you need to be whole. Reckless love leads men to repentance. Reckless love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4 and 8. I don't have to understand all you are to love you. I don't have to condone everything that you do to love you. I don't have to fund your bad choices to love you. But I believe when we're moved with compassion, God gives us eyes to see that we might pour in oil and wine and bring healing to those who are hurt and broken and have been beating and you know, life just beats you up sometimes. Amen. You know somebody that life has just beat them up? But thank God for his anointing oil, his presence, and his power, not to just save you, but to give you life in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me this morning.